Amen. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 6, the fifth book in your Bible. Brother Jerry, I've forgot to put on my microphone, so I'm going to stick on this one the best that I can remember. And if I get on this side or that side of the pulpit, y'all just give me the goalposts and I'll remember, hopefully. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. When you found your place, I'll ask you to stand one more time. Once again, let me say I appreciate Nate and Amber and their testimonies. And they're no strangers to our church. And Nate grew up in our Awana program and has been a member of our church for a long time. And Amber has been with him coming since they've been married. And so we're grateful for them. I want to preach a message. I don't really know what to title it. I think I would title it Spiritual Succession. Spiritual Succession, passing it on to the next generation. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 1, let's begin reading. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments with which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whether ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. I want to preach tonight on spiritual succession, passing it on to the next generation. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for once again, the privilege to be in your house. Lord, I consider tonight to be a special service. And Lord, we pray for your blessings again on the Swimer family. Lord, help me to deliver this message with liberty. May it be a help to others here. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I heard a preacher preach probably several weeks ago, and something that he said stuck with me, and I've not been able to get it out of my mind since then. He was preaching along similar lines of what I'm going to preach on tonight. He was preaching on having a spiritual generation gap in the church. And he said this, and it struck me. He said, success without succession is failure. Now, think about that for a minute. Success without succession in the life of the church is failure. It doesn't matter how well you and me do for our church, but if there is no spiritual succession to the next generation, then in 40 years from now, we failed, right? It doesn't matter how well you do on a personal level or how well that your marriage may be, or as a married couple, you may serve God, but if your children, if there's a gap between you and your children, there's no succession. They don't carry on what you have done for the Lord and what you know about the truth of God's word. Then success without succession is failure. And I believe that our churches today stand in great need of succession. We have a spiritual generation gap. I said that a few weeks ago, and I think it's true. And I believe that if something doesn't change, if God doesn't intervene, then in 40, 50, 80 years from now, then our churches are going to look a whole lot different. They'll be a whole lot more closed down. There'll be a whole lot less right here unless God raises up a new generation. God's gracious, and God has done that. He's done that many times. Even in the absence of a godly generation, He's raised up a godly generation after them in spite of them. But that's an exception. That's not the rule. God has entrusted us, and especially parents tonight, to give and pass on the truth of God's word and the fear of God and the love of God to the next generation. I gave you that example earlier about that game where you whisper in your neighbor's ear and they whisper. And usually when you play that game, how many have played that game? You know what I'm talking about. At the end of 10 people or so, the message that was initially given is totally different. And there's only two reasons ever why that could happen. Number one, the person talking isn't talking clearly, or the person listening isn't listening clearly. Now, what we prayed for tonight with little Josie is that she would listen clearly as she grows. She's listening better than most of y'all right now. Is that she'd listen, be receptive to the Word of God, that she'd have a soft and a tender heart, that she'd be saved at a young age and serve God. I was 7 years old when I got saved. You're not too young at seven to be saved if you understand correctly the Word of God. But what I'm preaching on tonight isn't the listeners, it's the talkers. We're praying that she would listen well, but I'm preaching tonight that everybody here that's been entrusted in any way with succession to the next generation, we got to make sure we're talking clearly. We've got 100 years in America where Americans haven't been talking clearly. We don't know what we believe about God anymore. We don't know what the Bible says anymore. I heard about the man who was asked what he believed. He said, "I believe what my pastor believes." They said, "What does your pastor believe?" He said, "He believes what the church believes." They said, what does the church believe?" He said, "They believe what I believe." He didn't know what he believed. We have a lot of people that don't know what they believe. And we have a spiritual succession gap. And there's people falling away from the faith in our churches because I'm afraid we're not communicating clearly enough. I want it to be said of Josie what was said of Timothy by Paul in 2 Timothy 1:5, he said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." You realize that Timothy had his faith because of the faith of his mother, and his mother had her faith because of the faith of her mother. It is a succession, and we've got to be talking clearly, and we've got to be listening clearly. So I want us to look in Deuteronomy tonight. Moses is giving a series of farewell sermons to the nation of Israel. Moses is about to hand over the leadership to Joshua, and the children of Israel are about to enter into the promised land. And so before they do that, before that great transition, he's going to deliver some farewell messages. Now, that's what Deuteronomy's about. You know what the word Deuteronomy means? It means second law. Deuter, second in Hebrew. Onomy is law in the Hebrew. Second law. You say, why is it called a second law? Because in Deuteronomy, before this generation of people enter into the promised land, and before Moses gives his ministry to Joshua, he's going to give them God's law for a second time. A second law, or a repetition of the law. Let me ask tonight, let me probe that. Why is Moses in Deuteronomy having to give Israel the law a second time? Because there was no succession. In the book of Exodus, at Mount Sinai, Moses gave God's people the law of God. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He showed them how to worship God and how to please God. He showed that to the first generation of Israelites that left Egypt. During the book of Exodus, Moses gave what we call now the Mosaic Covenant. What the Mosaic Covenant meant is that God gave them laws, and if they would be obedient and walk in God's law, then God would bless them, and if they turned away from God's law, then God would curse them, or God would punish, or God would chastise them, or He would take away His blessing. So think about this. In Exodus, Moses gave the law for the first time to the first generation of Israelites after Exodus. In Exodus 19:5, he said, "If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." Now in the book of Deuteronomy, it's 40 years later, and Moses is giving the second law. He's giving the law for the second time, a repetition of the law. He is giving the same law, the same word, the same covenant. Why? Because there was a failure in the first generation, right? The first generation failed to live out the law of God. They failed to walk in the law of God in obedience. They forgot His commandments, and ultimately they failed to pass it down. And in one generation, people were already ignorant of God's law. One generation. God allowed Moses to live a long time, and Moses gave them the law, and in the same lifetime, he saw a generation of people that didn't even know it. We are always one generation away from God, one generation away from falling away from the faith. Realize how serious that is for every family that is made up here, every generation that's made up. All it takes is one. What we have here in Deuteronomy is God being gracious. God is going to intervene in the absence of faithful parents, and He's going to allow Moses to give them instruction for the second time. Let me say this. Thank God for His intervention in the lives of people that didn't have a godly raising. God is a gracious God, and there have been many times, and some of you have been saved out of homes that never went to church or were never saved or never professed that there was a God, and yet God graciously intervened in your life, and He gave you the law in spite of your parents. But listen to me, that's exactly what it was. If you got saved out of an ungodly home, it was you getting saved in spite of your home. You see, God lays the full responsibility upon the home, upon parents to pass on to the next generation the things of God. You see, success without succession is failure. So I want you to notice verse 1 and 2. Notice, here's where we're at. Moses is intervening because one generation failed. He gives them the law a second time. He repeats it to them. He reiterates that covenant. If you'll keep my law, I'll bless you. And then in Deuteronomy, he gives them a second covenant. They had a Mosaic covenant. If you keep my law, I'll bless you. They had what we call the Palestinian covenant. If you keep my law, you get to stay in the land. But if you don't keep my law, you'll be cast out of the land. And we've seen that in the nation of Israel, haven't we? So what he's doing here In verse number 1 and 2 is letting them know, listen, I've been gracious to you. In spite of your parents who failed to pass it on, I'm giving you a chance now. But listen, this is not the norm. I'm not going to allow Moses to live long enough to give a third law or to give a fourth law or to give a fifth law. Now it is truly up to you whether you succeed in this or not. Look in verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee. Listen, He said, I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. What's He saying here? God's saying, listen, this covenant that I've made with you, if you keep my law, I'll bless you. If you keep my law, you'll stay in the land. I need you to understand, Moses is saying, that doesn't just apply to you. It applies to your kids. It applies to your kids' kids. When I'm making a covenant with Israel, it's not just a covenant with your generation. And if you keep my law in your generation, yes, you can stay in the land. Yes, you can be blessed. But if you don't pass it on to your son and your son's son, you're doing them a disfavor, because I'm holding them to the same line that I'm holding you. And if you don't give them that truth, you are setting them up for failure. Listen, God is a perfect judge. He's judging us all the same way, no matter what generation you're in. God's going to bless you the same way that He's going to bless your kids and your kids' kids, and He'll judge you just the same as the way as He'll judge them, and He'll judge their kids. And if we're not passing down the truth of the Word of God and living it out to them, and they're not grasping hold of it, we're doing them an eternal disfavor. We're doing them great damage by not raising them up in what we already know about the truth of God's Word. Do you see now, success without succession is failure? Let me give you about six things tonight. I'm losing Josie's attention, so we'll have to go quick. I want to give you about six things from this text. How can our generation communicate clearly to the next generation? We can't help if they grasp it or not. We can pray for them. But how do we make sure that we're passing it on? Number one, you must fear God if you're going to pass it on right. Look in verse 2. He said, keep my commandments that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. That's the first step in spiritually passing on God's truth to the next generation. The fear of God is one of the most central themes of life. Having a fear of God. You won't go to heaven without a fear of God. You won't please God without a fear of God. You won't succeed spiritually in any way without a fear of God. You say, what does a fear of God mean? It isn't so much a terrible, horrific dread as you would dread a scary movie. No, it has to do with a reverential awe, a reverence for something that it just, you have, in other words, a grasp on how great God is. If you ever get a grasp on how great and mighty and holy that God is, it will make you tremble in a reverential way, in a fearful way. This is a good fear. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. The best way I can explain having a fear of God, in other words, is having a grasp of reality. What's reality? That God's in charge. He's sovereign. He's a judge. So then every one of us shall give account of himself before God. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. Realizing that God is sovereign, that he is holy, that he is personally involved in our lives, that he's preeminent. This is having a fear of God. Somebody that lives in sin and lives out how they want, they have no fear of God. Doesn't mean that they don't believe in him. It just means that they don't really grasp the reality. Because if we grasped the reality of his judgment and his person, we'd live a lot different, wouldn't we? How can you raise your kids to fear God if you don't fear him? Right? The Bible says we're to raise our kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. How do we raise them in the fear of the Lord if we have no fear of the Lord? That's living a holy life, in other words. If we're gonna pass on and pass on the succession to the next generation, there's going to have to be a fear of God. And there had been so many kids become 18 years old or they go to college and they never come back to church because there was no fear of God in their parents' lives. They said it wasn't real to them. They didn't live it out. They didn't believe it. And no matter what their parents may say, all they have is what they saw. Fear of God is required. Number two, a love for God. You're going to have to love God. Look in verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. You know something interesting about that? That's the first time ever in the Bible that we're told to love God. First time ever. We're told that God loved the world, that he's loved people before this. This is the first time that he tells us to love him. And I don't think it's no coincidence that he tells them to do that right before he tells them to teach their children about his word. Because I don't think you can spiritually pass it on to the next generation if you don't fear God and you don't really love God. Could it be that the first generation failed to pass it down because they failed to love God? And now God is saying, if you're going to fix it where they lost it, you're going to have to love me. You see, fear, the fear of God isn't a dreadful thing because it's a fear accompanied with love. I have a fear for my dad, or I had a fear growing up, but also a love. I knew that I had to account to him, and I was also in awe of my dad. He was my role model. And so in that same way, we have a reverential awe, but we have a great gripping love for God. How are we going to teach our kids to love God if we don't love God? The fear of God causes you to live a holy life, and the love of God causes you to live a happy life. The fear of God will keep you from doing some things. The love of God will make you do some things to please Him. And our kids and our next generation needs to see a true fear of God and a true love for God. And we're going to have to be endeavoring to grow consciously. You say, how do I grow in my love for God? Listen, we have a terrible concept of love in our society. We think love's something you fall into or you trip over. Love is not something that you fall into or you trip over. It's not a feeling that comes and goes. It is something that is cultivated and it's lived out. You want to love God more? Pray about it every day. Think about it every day. Study God's word about it and find out it, and you will find yourself growing in the love of God. And that is the most wonderful experience, to grow in your love. There's nothing greater than having that feeling of fear and yet love for the Lord God. Number three, store up His words in your heart. Look in verse 5. He said, love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Look in verse 6. These words, all His law, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine where? How are your kids going to be raised to fear the God you don't fear? How will they be raised to love the God you don't love? And how will they have religion in their heart if you have none in yours, right? Do you know how spiritual succession takes place from heart to heart? As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then he talks about how he goes from faith to faith. In other words, your faith from your heart sparks a fire in another's faith. Listen. Josie's salvation will mainly be because of her parents. My salvation was mainly because of my parents. Your kids, main reason. That's the main primary reason of the home. I'm not saying you can't get saved later in life. Many of you have. Many of you have been saved in spite of a home. I am saying, though, that the greatest way that God has given us to give succession in the faith is in the home. And so if we're going to pass it on, we've got to make sure that we're storing up the Word of God in our hearts, that it's in us. Kids can sense when we're fake, right? I may not have any kids of my own, but I know that, right? And they can see whenever it's not in our hearts. That word heart doesn't mean your physical organ. It means the innermost part of your being. Can you say that God's word and the ways of God and God Himself is in the innermost part of your being, at the center of your affections and your thoughts? That's what it ought to be for all of us. Number four, we need to fear God, love God, store up His words in our heart. Number four, then we begin to teach diligently. You see, those three things are prerequisites. But now, in verse number seven, we must purpose to teach. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Let me stop right there, and let me encourage every parent in this place, or any soon-to-be parents, which would be me, or anybody that could possibly ever be a parent one day. Listen, there must be a purposeful teaching of God's word in your home. Your home is a little church, and just as we purpose to preach and teach God's word here, there needs to be a purposeful teaching of some sort in your household. And may I encourage you, not because I'm a parent, but because I had parents that did this, to try your hardest to take 5 minutes a day with your family, if you can, and read a chapter in your Bible and pray. That's all you got to do. Read five verses and pray. Teach your kids diligently the Word of God. You know, that word teach there in the Hebrew, it comes from a word that has to do with sharpening. The Hebrew word shanar, to sharpen or to whet something. Like God said in Deuteronomy 32, I have whet my glittering sword. I have sharpened it. What He's saying is that you need to take the Word of God to your children and sharpen them with it, and take away the rough edges of their life, the things that don't need to be there. No, you're not their dictator, obviously, but the Word of God does that. And when you're diligently teaching them, it is carving their lives. Every day as your kids grow older, and I know this from experience, they go out into the world, they go to school, they go to a job, and the world throws their sins upon them, their strongholds, their philosophies, their ideas. But when they come home to the home, it's your job to take the Word of God and to sharpen and take away what doesn't need to be there and refocus them. In Psalm 127, it says, as children are arrows in the hands of a mighty man, and arrows must be straightened so that they can be made to fly and hit the mark. And that is the job of parents to do so. We ought to be purposefully teaching. And then number five, we need to be testifying to our children. Testifying to our children. Just talking about the things of God everywhere. He said in verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, just anywhere you go, make it. And you know what? You'll never be able to do that unless you fear God and you love Him and His words in your heart. You aren't going to talk about Him joyfully in front of your kids if you can't converse with Him privately. Study His word privately. One of the greatest things my dad ever did for me was that, was just have a mind to talk about the things of God. I learned more about God under the hood of a car with my dad than I did anywhere. I learned more about God driving on Saturday mornings with my dad to Lowe's, to the barber shop, and his 79 pickup truck with the 4-speed granny gears, just sitting on the middle hump there so I could shift the gears. My dad just had a way of just bringing up the things of God and making it so that I was so comfortable. Some of it, you just can't talk about the things of God in front of other people because you never have at home. One of the greatest things you can do is make it a part of your life. Talking about it, just make it a subject of conversation, the dinner table. You say, Revis, you don't know how hard it is. I don't reckon I do. I just know my parents did it, and here in a few months I'll start beginning to know how hard it is. But I just want to say these are things that I can vividly remember in my own life, and they're issued to us in God's Word. Lastly, in verse 8 and 9, we must live it out in front of our kids. He said in verse 8, thou shalt bind them, God's word, the verses of the law. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. What they did, what he was saying is, take God's word, take his Ten Commandments, and they would actually put them in a little locket or some type of necklace, and they would bind these scrolls upon their hands. They would have a necklace sort that would have a frontlet between their eyes, and in it would be a folded up a piece of paper with God's law, and they would write it out on their doorpost, and they would write it out in their gates and in their home. Now, I don't think God is necessarily saying to do that physically. The Pharisees did that physically, but they didn't do it spiritually. The more important thing, what he's saying, is that you need to do that, not just to remind yourself, but so that when people look at you, they see it. What good does it do you to have God's law right here? Right? I mean, you can't look at it. That's not for you, that's for others. What he's saying, I believe, is you need to live in such a way that when your children see you, when you reach out your hands to them, when they look you in the eyes, they see God's likeness and are reminded of God's word. And when they come to the house, no matter if they run away and come back, if they move off and come back, when they go by your doorposts and they go by your gates, they're reminded of God's word that rules in your life. Do you see what he's saying? I want it to be so that my kids, when they look at me and they look to me, they look to the Lord Jesus Christ in his likeness. And when they come to our home, in our home, they're reminded of the word of God. And it's brought to bear in their life. I could go on all day about some of my own experiences. My mom and dad, little things. We had an old intercom. They bought a house when I was 8 or 9 years old with an old intercom. Anybody still have an intercom system? My mom and dad still do. It still works. You know, it's got a little radio in every room of the house. And that one master intercom, my dad would get up in the mornings. He'd get up before all of us, eat a bowl of oatmeal, and he'd turn on King of Kings Radio out of Somerset, Kentucky. still on today. I'll sometimes tune it. You can't barely get it in Kingston, just right in our neighbor. I mean, right at 938 Hamilton Lane. And he turned that on, and we'd wake up every morning, and they'd sing the same theme songs every morning. We'd have preaching all through the day. We was homeschooled, so that thing played all day long. I mean, it was literally written upon the gates, the doorposts of our house. Many, many days, my mom had a janitor job for a while. We'd ride in the car to Oak Ridge, and she'd put in a Christian CD, and we'd sing it all the way up there. We'd sing it all. Those are things that your kids, that is inexpressibly valuable to forgiving them. The next generation. I'm just talking about living and breathing the Word of God. Playing church won't cut it anymore. We've got enough church players, fakes and frauds. We need real Christians that live and breathe the Word of God. You don't have to be a parent for this message to be for you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Musicians are coming. Brother David to lead us in a song. I think Brother Ben's going to sing an invitation number. If you're here tonight, you say, Revis, I want you to pray and remember my kids and my family. I want God to bless our family. You'd like to raise up your hand to your grandkids. I see these hands. And you recognize your responsibility in that. I see these hands. I'll pray for you, but you need to pray for yourself. These altars are open right now if you'd like to come and use them. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that this was a help and a blessing in some way. Lord, I pray that you'd touch the next generation in our church and help us to pass it on to them. The wonderful things that you've done for us. Lord, we need succession. Thank you for every family represented here tonight. We ask that you touch every one of them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While your heads are bowed for just a moment more, they're going to begin to play. Begin to sing a song. Some are using the altar. You come right now while nobody's looking. Stand with us as they sing.
See what he has brought you through. He's done what no other can do. Look what God has done for you. Look what God has done.
Amen. Amen. Any announcements tonight before we dismiss? Ladies' Bible study will be tomorrow at 6:30. And, of course, Wednesday, I think we'll be back to our regular Awana at 6:30, 7 o'clock service Wednesday. We did Tuesday last week for Thanksgiving, but we're back to Wednesday now. We hope everybody could come and be with us. We would love to have you. And if you're a member of our church, I really encourage you to come on Wednesday nights. If you have to work, but otherwise, it's worth the endeavor to be here and to study God's Word. And I hope that you come if you can and be here.